you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Just have your way in this place, Lord. Just, Holy Spirit, speak to us. May each one of us leave this place with a deeper revelation of who you are, Lord, and who we are in you, and all that you have done for us, so that we can be beacons of light in this world, Lord. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Just wanted to make a plug again. On the table is these chronological Bible reading plans. And so we're encouraging people, if they'd like to read the Bible chronologically, this maps it out. I know something that we're considering for our family is if we all get on the Bible reading plan, then we can discuss it dinner over dinner. We can discuss what we read that day. So if you have a family and you do it together, it can also be a great way of reading the Word together and talking about it. So anyway, everybody doing good? Good. Everybody good? Good. It's good to see you. So you guys can go ahead and... Well, I guess we are recording. I'm used to having to tell them when to start recording, so I guess we are recording. So today I'm going to do, we're going to talk about intercession again, but we're going to talk about Jesus as the intercessor and then our role because of what Christ has done for us. And so, you know, we've looked at, I did teaching on the basics of intercession. We looked at the life of Esther, we looked at Elijah, we looked at Jeremiah, and we looked at Daniel. And so if you haven't seen those, I encourage you to look at those. But we talked about the fact that in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, God made it clear after the fall of mankind that there was going to be an intercessor that would come. And he talked about the fact that that the intercessor would crush the head of Satan. Satan would bruise his heel, but he would crush the head of Satan. So even in Genesis chapter 3, God is already prophesying that there would be an intercessor that would come to redeem what was lost in the fall. So what was lost in the fall? First of all, I think there's three major things. First of all, you know, our relationship with God as far as being his children, like that was lost in the fall because man spiritually died, right? In the garden, man spiritually died and lost that connection with the Father. And if you think about that too, because of that, man really lost, man was made in the image and likeness of God. And without that connection with the Father, you don't know who you are. You know, a lot of times we look to our parents have a big influence on who we are, and if you're created in the image of and likeness of someone and you can't have a relationship with them anymore, you can have a relationship, but it's very limited, and you don't understand that you were created to be a child of God, like your own image and likeness, that kind of gets wiped out. And then the other thing is man was given authority and dominion on the earth, right? God gave man authority and dominion. And so that was lost at the fall because we gave our authority and dominion over to Satan. And so he became the ruler of this world instead of the children of God as we were supposed to be. So it talks about the fact that, you know, that God was looking for an intercessor who would come and be able to correct that division, to be able to reestablish that connection. But when we look at the scripture, it talks about the fact that that you know man had gotten us into the mess, and so it's essentially a man had to get us out because we were given authority and dominion on this earth. So a man had to get us out of that. But when God looked throughout the earth, he couldn't find anybody who could stand in the gap for mankind. And so if you look at Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. It says, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap for me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." And so here's the creation that God made in his image and likeness, but now we've given it over to Satan, and sin has to be, God can't tolerate sin, but he loves mankind, right? We've talked about this before. He can't tolerate sin, but he loves mankind. So he's in this really tenuous place of loving the people that he's created, and yet they've given authority over to Satan. And so God, so how is he going to reestablish the gap? Well, but when he looks at mankind, there's no one who can stand in the gap between those two worlds. You know, in Romans 3:10, Paul talks about the fact that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who can qualify. And if we look at Isaiah 59, verse 15 and 16, it's talking about kind of what's happened in the fallen creation. And it says, so truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. So what ended up happening is mankind, God put in place intercessors with a little I, right? And this is who we've talked about. We've talked about, you know, and there's so many more that I could talk about, but we're limited on time. But, you know, Jeremiah was an intercessor. Daniel was an intercessor. Esther was an intercessor. Elijah was an intercessor. All these people, they were intercessors, but they were in the intercessor. They stood in the gap from the standpoint of standing in the gap between God and man, but in preparation for the intercessor with the capital I to come. Like they're laying, I've talked about this, they're laying the runway. The intercessors are laying the runway so that the real intercessor, the one who really can bridge that gap between man and God, can come. So they're all that they're doing, you know, throughout the Bible is people who are yielded to God, yielded to the Spirit, listening to him and preparing the way for Jesus Christ to come. So we look at the ultimate intercessor is going to be Jesus Christ. And so in Isaiah 59, verse 1, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So, in other words, God's saying, my arm isn't shortened. I can bring this to pass, but I'm going to have to be the one who does it. And so we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So when we look at Jesus, it's so amazing because he becomes the union. Jesus Christ comes and he is the union of the two worlds. So his whole being is intercession. Because he's a human being and he's God. He's fully God and he's fully man. He's fully heaven and he's fully earth. He's fully dust and he's fully glory. He's fully emptiness and he's fully fullness. So Jesus contains all of this in him. So he's the eternal and he's the temporal, all in one. So Jesus himself is like his very being is intercession before he ever does an act of intercession. Because he's taken and he's joined those two worlds together. So if he was only God, he could not have died, right? Because Jesus wasn't killed. He died at the moment that he chose to die. They could have beaten him forever. He chose to die, right? But then the other part of it is, if he had been fully man, he could never have redeemed mankind because he would have had this nature. And he had the God nature. So we see that the two worlds were in there, and only could two worlds together could do what Jesus Christ, what needed to be done to redeem God, mankind, God. So we want to look at Luke. But just so you know, the Bible talks about the different intercessors and different people who are bringing forth the word of God. And after the prophet Malachi, there was 400 years of silence. Right, but Malachi prophesied that there was going to be one like with the spirit of Elijah that was going to come, and of course we know that was John the Baptist. So we have the Baptist who's coming and declaring the way of the Lord. He's preparing the way of the Lord. He's fulfilling that that scripture in Malachi, and we're going to go to Luke chapter 2 because I want to look at other people who acted as intercessors for Jesus coming, and we look at Luke chapter 2. And we've looked at this before, but this is talking about Jesus. At this point, Jesus has been born, and he's brought to the temple. And he's the full day, 8 days have gone by, and it's time for his circumcision. So they bring him into the temple, and we're going to start in verse 25, Luke chapter 2, verse 25. It says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." So, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This is so powerful. So this is a man who was righteous. He had a heart towards God, and he was devout to God. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was waiting for the Messiah to come. He's waiting. And the Holy Spirit, he had to relate, even though he wasn't born again, he couldn't be born again, he couldn't be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and yet he still had a relationship with the Holy Spirit coming upon him and speaking to him and giving him revelation. So it wasn't something, the Holy Spirit couldn't reside upon him, but the Holy Spirit could come upon him from time to time because he had this, he had a heart towards God, and God could tell him through the Holy Spirit what he was going to do. Now, this is a man who isn't born again, isn't saved, and yet if God's speaking to him and God's making his plans known to him, how much more us as New Testament believers who have God living inside of us and the Holy Spirit upon us, for us to know what God's doing. So he knows that he's not going to die until he sees the Lord's Christ. Now, this is, again, what we've talked about before. You know, Jesus talked about the fact that, you know, you look and you say you know what season it is. You know it's spring, summer, fall, and winter. But yet you're not recognizing the seasons in the Spirit. This man recognized the seasons in the Spirit. He knew that it was time for the Messiah to come, and he was waiting and expecting that. This is so important for us. It's you know, yes, it's important for us to know that we celebrate Easter on this day, and we celebrate Resurrection Day here. We celebrate the birth of Christ here. We celebrate all these different things, and we need to know the natural seasons. But more importantly, we need to discern the spiritual seasons that are going on. And we are in a real serious spiritual season right now. And we need to recognize that so that we can be doing things like Simeon was doing. Because Simeon says he came by the Spirit into the temple. So he comes by the Spirit. The Spirit directs him to go to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." You know, they estimate that Simeon was probably about 60 years old. And so this man had spent years and years and years praying and interceding for the Messiah to come. And I love this because I don't know how many other people were in the temple. But I mean, the priests were there, obviously. There probably was a bunch of people in the temple. But this family comes in with a baby, and other people probably just see a baby. But Simeon knows that this is the Messiah. This is how tuned in we can be to God. Everybody else is just going about their day, doing whatever they're doing, you know, doing all their little functions. And yet Simeon knows when this family walks in, that's the Savior of the world. Because he heard the Holy Spirit. I love this too, verse 29. He says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." I pray that for every single one of us. What is that saying? He's saying, "I now know that my life is fulfilled. I've done what I came here to do. I came to pray for the Messiah to come, and now he's come, and now I can go home because I know I've fulfilled my purpose on this earth." And I pray for every single one of us that we can have that peace when it comes time for us to leave this world, that we know, that we know, that we know that we have done what God sent us to do. Because Simeon knew that. And he was like, "Okay, now you can take me home because you told me that this was my purpose, this was my calling, and I've fulfilled it. You've kept your promise, and the Messiah is here. I passed the torch, and now I can leave." May every single one of us know that and have that peace. Have that peace. He says, for my eyes, my physical eyes, my spiritual eyes saw your salvation, but now my physical eyes see your salvation. He says, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light. Now listen to this. He understands. He goes, is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He knows that the Messiah coming is not just for Israel, but it's for the Gentiles as well. The disciples didn't even know that until the Holy Ghost fell upon Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. But he knows. He knows that this Messiah coming in is for the whole world. He's going to the Gentiles and the Israelites. Verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. In other words, this child is coming in, and we know what his purpose and call is, but not everybody's going to like it, and not everybody's going to embrace it. And there's people who aren't going to be happy. And it's for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, which means it's like she's going to personally, her soul, her personal heart is going to be pierced by what's going to happen. But let's go back here. For a sign which will be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In other words, Jesus Christ is coming, and you know, everyone says, oh, I want him to bring peace on earth. Well, he will eventually bring peace on earth. But until that time, there's great division. Because it's light versus darkness. It's people who believe in Christ and know him, and people who don't. And so he's like, there's going to be, and even the religious people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, they didn't get who Jesus was. And so they didn't get it. And so we see this happening here, but this is going to be the rise and fall of many. This is going to be the dividing line. Listen, we are in a season right now where that's going on right now. God has plans, and there's people who don't understand that, and there's a rise and fall of many that is going on. We now have pastors who are now saying that they're pro-choice. We have pastors now who are coming forth and saying that Jesus was a great prophet from Palestine. There's a great falling away that's going on right now. We need to recognize the times and the seasons that we are in. And God is calling out the remnant who stands in the truth of what he says and who he is, and who are willing to stand by this word and not budge from it. And not budge from it. And this is what Simeon is saying, is listen, there's going to be stuff going on, and this is going to be a division. We're going to see who really believes and who doesn't. It's all going to come to the surface. And that's what we're seeing going on in our country right now, in our world. Verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So they got married fairly young over there. So you figure she was maybe 15, 16 years old when she was married. And so she was with her husband for 7 years. So she probably was around 24, let's estimate, when her husband passed away and she became a widow. It says, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years. So now she's 84 years old. She's been a widow since 24, estimated, and she's now 84. She did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So this woman, for 60 years, has not departed from the temple, but has served God in fasting and prayer to help bring in the Messiah. For 60 years, she has done this. So she didn't, when her husband died, she didn't decide, you know what, let me get another husband, let me have a family, I want children. No. She decided that she was devoting her life to the Lord, and she went into the temple, and for 60 years, she has fasted and prayed to bring in the Messiah. You know, if you get nothing else from listening to coming to this church, you need to know your life is significant. Your life matters, and your prayers matter. And I don't know that anyone understood what Anna was doing and what Simeon were doing, and they may have thought that they were nuts. But look what God did. She says, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So she recognizes who Jesus is too. She recognizes he's the Messiah, right? So she sees that. What does this mean? This means that Simeon and Anna were praying before Mary was even conceived. Wow. So intercession is important. Intercession has impact, right? They were praying, they were paving the way for Jesus Christ to come through their prayers and fasting. Now, you know, people are like, well, I can't be like Anna and be in the church, be in the temple, you know, 24/7 fasting and praying. Well, if you're not necessarily called to that. Anna was called to that. But Daniel ran an empire. And he still interceded, and God heard his prayers, and he worked powerfully, right? So Esther was the queen of an entire empire, and still she had impact. So it's not a matter of being off in a cave somewhere. It's wherever God has called you, your life is significant, and prayer is a part of your life. Your lifestyle is a part of being in relationship with God. Amen? And doing what he's called you to do and interceding for his plans to come to pass. So we see both Anna and Simeon had a powerful impact. And what I see in that is that they gave birth. It's like they were spiritual midwives. They gave birth in the spirit to what Mary did in the physical. They prepared the way. And I'm sure that there was more than just the two of them. But God puts these people in there for us to realize the impact that each one of us had. Like Jesus was born, but there was generation after generation after generation after generation after generation who had a part in the coming of the Messiah because we co-labor with God. We co-labor with him. Your life is significant. You have a part to play. And it's so important for us to understand that. So we have Isaiah, and when we look at Jesus' ultimate act of intercession was on the cross, right? So he lived a life of intercession in that his whole life was intercession, and he prayed for people and they got healed. He multiplied food. He stilled the storms. All those things were acts of intercession because he was representing God to people. He was representing people to God, their need. This person has a need for sickness, for healing, and I am intercession because the two worlds collide in me, and so I bring healing. I bring provision. I still the seas. I do all these things. So Jesus is acting as an intercessor right throughout his life, but his ultimate act of intercession is on the cross. And if we look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, it's talking about the Messiah on the cross. It says, therefore, I will divide him, Jesus, a portion with the great, and he, Jesus, shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So he bore the sins of many. This is what the intercessor did. So his greatest intercession was on the cross. So we see on the cross the righteousness and peace of God colliding with his torn flesh, in that he took all sin upon him. And in that place, this is so amazing, God literally became man so he could take all the punishment for sin on himself. Because he couldn't be destroyed, so he took all that punishment on himself so that man could be free. That's an amazing God. That's an amazing God. We will spend eternity looking into that truth and reveling in it because there was no other way. So because God could not find an intercessor, he became an intercessor himself and paid the price for all sin to restore mankind to relationship with him. That is so amazing. But what Jesus does in that place of intercession is he redefines intercession from not just prayer. Intercession is not just prayer, it's also laying your life down for others. Because that's what he did. He not only prayed, right? He became the intercession. He became the offering. And so he demonstrated to us the love for mankind that he's put inside each one of us. So it's not just us praying, but it's laying our lives down for others. And for some people, they end up being martyrs. That's an intercessor, right? You're being a martyr to demonstrate who God is to people, even to the point of martyrdom. So we see Jesus as the intercessor, right? Then we see the other side of the cross is his resurrection and intercession. So at his death, Satan and all his little armies are all excited because they think they killed God. They think that they've brought it to a close. They think it's over with. And so they're celebrating in the streets. Sound familiar? And then we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The wisdom of God is different than the wisdom of man. It says, Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Satan had understood that by killing Jesus Christ, he actually was multiplying and making it possible for mankind to now come into relationship with God, he never would have done it. If he had understood what he was doing. And it talks about in the Bible about how in the Gospels, it talks about at the time that Jesus died on the cross, how the whole, like there was earthquakes, there was an eclipse in the sky, right? There's a whole earthquake, rocks are splitting open, people are coming up out of the graves. So there was what was happening in the spiritual realm, the way I kind of picture it is you have the earth in a physical form, and it's like the earth was surrounded, let's say in the presence of God, but when mankind sinned, it's like it became cloaked in darkness. And then Jesus Christ comes in through that darkness as a light, and he's the only spiritually alive person on this earth, and he lives his life, and then he dies on the cross for mankind, and when he did that, he paid for the sin of all mankind, and all of a sudden, that darkness that enveloped the earth like is shaking because it no more has authority here. Because why? Because he got authority back. And so all the authority that darkness had surrounding the earth, when Jesus died on the cross, it all was being torn down. And all his power, all the power that Satan had was being destroyed. We see in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it talks about how Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And this, when it talks about the public spectacle, it's talking about, you know, countries when they would invade each other. They would, if one country A invaded country B, they would take the king of country B and basically parade him through the streets, humiliating him that his power and authority was gone. And so that's what it's referring to. It's like Jesus humiliated Satan because he had gotten the authority back. That's so awesome. And Satan had the audacity to offer him that after 40 days of fasting. Like Satan came and said, listen, I'll give all of this to you if you just bow to me. And Jesus is like, oh, buddy, you just don't know this plan. he had the audacity to try and have Jesus bow to him. Oh, in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, it says, talking about Jesus, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. He was without sin. So he couldn't be held by death, because the penalty for sin is death, and death could not hold him because Jesus had never sinned. And we don't have to go there in the scripture, but in 1 John 3:8 it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So this is the whole purpose of Jesus coming. And after 40 days, after his death and resurrection, right, he goes to the Father, puts blood on the mercy seat, comes back down, and he spends 40 days with the disciples explaining to them the kingdom of God. And the reality of the kingdom of God. And, you know, I just think to myself, again, for all of you to understand, you know, Peter, I've used this before, but Peter was going to be a fisherman. I don't know, maybe his father was a fisherman. And so he comes into this world, right, and he's just going about his life. And he's, you know, now I'm in high school or whatever, now I have to pick a profession. And so he picks fisherman because his dad was a fisherman, we'll say. And so he starts fishing and he just thinks, you know what? I'm going to be a fisherman. I'm going to get married. And he does get married. I'm going to have children. And I'm just going along in my life. I'm going to have a little white house with a picket fence and all that other stuff. And then Jesus comes into his life. And it turns out that he's really an apostle. He thought he was a fisherman. So who are you? Who are you? That's a good question to ask the Lord. Because a lot of times we're defining ourselves by the natural things. And I'm not saying that people don't work in the world. We do. But you need to ask him, who are you? Why are you here? What's your purpose? I'm sure that Peter had no idea that he was an apostle who was eventually going to be martyred for Christ. But that was the real reason he was here. He was disguised as a fisherman. But his real purpose was for bringing the gospel, to be one of 12 people who walked with Christ as a disciple, to know the Lord personally and intimately. Man, wow. But Jesus says it's better that he be where he is and we just have him inside of us, that it's better for us that we have Christ inside of us and the Holy Spirit upon us than it would have been to be a Peter. I remember when I was 12 years old being really jealous and being mad at God because I wanted to be a disciple. And how come I was born 2,000 years too late? And how come I couldn't walk with him on the seas of Galilee like all the other disciples did? And why were they all men anyway? I asked that question. But he had women who followed him too. But he says it's better for us to be in the situation that we're in now because he lives in us and he's upon us and we can do his works. I said, Jesus, you know, I remember after I came to the Lord, I said, Jesus, you only got to live for 3.5 years and do your ministry. Like, what is, only 3.5 years, you must have been so disappointed. But he says, no, but I get to do it through you for the rest of your life. He lives inside of us, and this is what he paid for. This is what he came for. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, after he spent 40 days with the disciples, it says, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Can you imagine? You're just standing there talking to Jesus and all of a sudden, do-do-do-do-do-do-do, he goes into a cloud. And it says that some after that still didn't believe. Like, really? Like, how do you see him go up in a cloud and disappear and be like, I'm just not sure about this guy? Really? I guess we do the same thing. Anyway, what does it mean what Jesus Christ has done? What does this mean for us? What he's done? What he's did he continue to do? And who are we because of this? So I'm going to look at three different books briefly. First, we're going to look at Hebrews. And it says that it's because of Hebrews, like Jesus became our high priest. And because of that, we now, of course, 1 Peter talks about the fact that we are now kings and priests. Jesus is the high priest. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. So if in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. So Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he makes intercession for us. So he's the high priest, but we are priests as well. Right now, as new creations in Christ, Christ lives in us, so we're priests as well. So it's like he makes intercession for us, and we make intercession for the world. Like we're interceding on behalf of the world. Now, this is what's so amazing about our God. And you can just see the transparency and the authenticity of our God when you look at Jesus Christ. Because when you look in the Old Testament, you see that one of the things it talks about, and it talks about it in Hebrews, is that the priest had to be able to relate to the people they were representing. In other words, like a priest, before he went into the Holy of Holies, had to repent for his own sins, right? He had to do an offering for his own sins. In other words, he wanted the priest to understand, listen, you know, you're tempted all the time and you fall into sin, right? So when these people come to you as a priest, like you can relate to their life. Because you know what it's like. Our God is so authentic that was what was required of Jesus. In other words, to be an intercessor, he couldn't just be an intercessor from on high, having never come to this earth and experienced what it was like to be human and tempted in all points. God required the high priest to be so authentic that he know. You can't make intercession for someone until you know what they've walked through. And so God himself was willing to come and be in the form of a man so that he would know what it was like to live amidst temptation day after day after day. Now, he never sinned, so he never fell to temptation, but he can be a faithful high priest because he knows what we walk through every day. That's the authenticity of our God. That's amazing to me. He's not just some pie in the sky, oh, you guys just figure it out. No, he was willing to come down and walk through what we walk through so that he could relate to us. It says in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but it was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of that, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. So there is no place for guilt, condemnation, or shame as a believer because we have a high priest who knows what we're walking through, and he made the way for us to come boldly into the throne room in the midst of whatever trial we are, knowing that his grace is sufficient and he understands what we're walking through. And because he walked through it successfully, he can impart that to us. Amen? That's amazing to me. I mean, if that doesn't show the compassion and mercy and authenticity of God, I don't know what does. Like this is our God. Hebrews 10:19 through 22 says, therefore, brethren, all of us, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We are to be sprinkled from a sin consciousness. We are to have a righteous consciousness, the word talks about. We are to be constantly aware of the righteousness that God has imparted to us. And this is what Jesus did as an intercessor for us, so that we can be faithful priests. Hebrews 3:1 says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. So we have been grafted in to his eternal ministry of intercession. And just as he's an intercessor, we are intercessors, and we come boldly to the throne room of grace. We come boldly to pray for other people. Why? Because he's washed us clean. He's made us new creations. In Romans, it talks about this. In Romans, it talks about how, you know, Jesus became man so that we could become who he is. Like he came in the form of man, he lived a life, and he died and was resurrected. And it talks about this in Hebrews, in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, we were baptized into his death. When he died on the cross, we died with him. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So this is the picture that the Lord gave me of this. It's so here's all of mankind, and there's a free, and God, there's God, and man has crossed the line because of Adam and Eve, and we have all become sinner. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are lost. There's no way that there can be a connection between God and man, an eternal connection between God and man. And so there's this punishment that is coming for sin because God must punish sin. It's not a part of his nature. And so there's like a freight train coming, right? And so, but Jesus Christ comes, and he literally, it's like you would as a parent, like he throws himself in front of mankind, and he takes the full weight of that train crash on him so we can all be saved. That's intercession. And because he did that, not only did he do that, but that taking that punishment made it possible for us to now not be looked at as sinners, for his spirit to come live inside of us so that we get regenerated as him. So not only did he die our death, but he rose again with us in him, and we now have that gap has been filled, and now we have a relationship with the Most High God, and we are now children of God, and we are the bride of Christ. Amen? Amen. That's intercession. Woo! And the last thing is Ephesians. In Ephesians, Paul lays out all the blessings we've received in Christ. So too, when he was raised up, right? He was raised up and he's seated in heavenly places with us. And so he took that punishment, but yet it says now we're seated with him in heavenly places. So even though we may have a physical body here on earth, we have Christ in us, we have Christ upon us, and we're connected with him through the Spirit. So spiritually, we sit with him in heavenly places. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, it says, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this place that we're in now, when we look at Hebrews, when we look at Romans, we look at Ephesians, this place right now that we have, everything that we talked about was lost in the fall is restored. So, you know, the fact that now we were spiritually dead, now we're spiritually alive. And so we have now this ongoing eternal relationship with the Father. We are now, the image that we were created in is now restored because his Spirit lives inside of us. We now can cry out, Abba, Father. It talks about in Romans 8 that he is our Father. We have this relationship with him now, and he's given us authority. So all the things that were lost at the fall have been restored to us through what Christ Jesus has done for us. And like I said, we're now seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. So how does this become real to us? Because, you know, you can know all these scriptures and it still not be real to you. You can be able to explain all this and still have it not be real to you. And that's why it's so important for us to have the relationship, because it's investing time with him, right? Coming to know him through his word, but know him personally. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. And these are some that we read in our declarations, but this is so important because we need revelation, but revelation will only, it's not going to come through your own fleshly efforts. It comes through the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, it says, therefore I also, this is Paul talking, the Holy Spirit through Paul, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This revelation comes from God. I repeat that scripture a lot. I want the Spirit, thank you, Lord, for giving me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, the eyes of my understanding being enlightened, that I may know what is the hope of your calling and the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power toward me who believe. Like just immersing yourself in that scripture, declaring that scripture over yourself. It's just, you just continue to just pursue him, spend time in his presence, read his word, and speak his word out loud, and allow the Holy Spirit to build this inside each one of us. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This, it's so important for us, especially with all that's going on right now in the world. I mean, we need to know what's going on to a degree, but we need to make sure that our attention is on Jesus, right? That's our focus. Our focus is on that he is so much greater than natural circumstances. He is so much greater than what we see going on. He is far above all principality and power. He is royal, right? He's broken all these authorities and powers here, Lord, and we have that authority and power now on this earth. and we live with him in heavenly places, and we continue to see things, again, seeing that perspective, recognizing the times and seasons that we are in, and my life is about interceding on behalf of mankind and speaking what God's word says. You know, what, as we continue, like, how do you grow in understanding this? Because this isn't something you can start out and walk in fullness of. It's something we, just like everything else in Christ, we grow in it. But as we invest time with the Lord and we invest time with the word and we allow the water of the word to wash over us, it begins to get built inside of us. You know, Jesus was the word made flesh. And that's what we want to happen for us, is that the word become flesh. And so when we, as we meditate on the word, spend time in, invest time in his presence and speak the word of God, what starts happening is it's like it starts building this building inside of you of the word. And all of a sudden, after a while, you realize that you just don't have a tolerance for sin anymore. You don't, I mean, for yourself, but also you just don't have a tolerance for it in the world because you see that it just steals, kills, and destroys people. You're not against people. You're not against people, but you're against the bondage that sin brings because you understand what it does to people and their lives. And so as you read the word and meditate on the word and invest time in the presence of the Lord, all of a sudden that starts shifting and changing in you because the word's becoming flesh and it's starting to influence you and have a place in your heart and in your mind. And you see that transformation happening. And then the other thing that happens is you begin to get a love for people like the Lord's love. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. All of a sudden, that isn't just a scripture that you know and you can use to get someone born again, but it's a scripture that becomes your heart. And you really want to bring people to a place where they understand who Jesus Christ is because you don't want to see any perish. So the things that happen is we meditate in the word, invest time in his presence, and speak the word out loud and build that relationship that we have and recognize that we are priests. He's the high priest, but we're priests. We recognize that we died and we're resurrected with him in Romans. We recognize in Ephesians that we're seated with him in heavenly places. And all those things, as they begin to have an influence in our life, all of a sudden the word begins to transform you. It's, you know, what I think some people talk about effortless change, right? It's not anything that you're striving for. It's just, you just strive to enter his rest and you're in his presence and transformation happens. And then you truly get his heart. You don't want to see people destroyed by sin. Again, you don't hate, you hate sin, not the people. And you have this tremendous compassion for people and you recognize that lost people only know to do what lost people do. Like if you don't know God, like when we look at the world and we see how the world is acting, we shouldn't be shocked because when you don't know God, that's the way you act. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would be among them, right? If it wasn't for the grace of God, we would be there too. And so it's just allowing the word to transform us, to wash ourselves with the water of the word. So, you know, so I just want you to know that you also are a union of two worlds. Jesus was an intercessor in his identity before ever in his function. And you too, because you, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. And even though you're flesh, you're still divine. And so you are an intercessor in just in your very being. But then you also have the function and calling of being an intercessor, just like Jesus. That's one of the many things you're called to in this earth. And what are we doing now? Just we are the John the Baptists of this generation, just like John the Baptist was declaring the way of the Lord, right, before Jesus Christ came. And just as the Annas and the Simeons were praying and interceding to bring the Lord. You know, we just did the baby dedications here last week. And man, you know, I think about that. And, you know, we can pray and intercede and everything, and we may not see the fruit. But they might see the fruit. And so our lives have significance, you know, may our ceiling be their floor, right? So it's not looking for has it happened yet? I'm sure, you know, in the 64 years that Anna was interceding, I'm sure there may have been days when she was kind of like, Lord, is this even working? Is anything happening? Right? I'm sure Simeon was kind of like, Lord, we're getting late. How much longer do I have to stick around here? But you made a promise. So it's not looking at things in the natural, but it's understanding that we're laying a runway for the return of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. That's what we're here for, because he is returning. And man, I hope we see it. But even if we don't, there's generations behind us that will. And we have a responsibility to do what he's called us to do, the lane he's given us to run in. That we run that lane and we run it well, that we understand that we're intercessors, and we pray and intercede on behalf of God for his purposes on this earth, and not to get caught up in all that the world is. Again, we need to be aware, but not caught up in all of it, because we run based on the agenda of heaven. Amen? So let me pray. So Lord, I just thank you so much. We're gonna have communion after this. Lord, I just thank you so much for your presence. Lord, I thank you for this high priestly calling that you've called us into. I thank you for the honor and privilege, Lord, of being intercessors. And Lord, for all of us here, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you speak to them, just like you showed Peter that his life wasn't about being a fisherman. That, Lord, for people here that, yes, they may have day-to-day jobs that they go to, but, Lord, I just pray that you, every one of the people here, Lord, that you speak to and tell them why they are here for such a time as this. What is their lane? What is their calling? What are they here for, Lord? And just make that so clear to them that they see the path so clearly before them that they can run the race well, Lord. Because every person here is a part of your divine plan for the redemption of mankind. And we just thank you, Lord, for your intercession and all that you did for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.